Well, this morning, I mentioned this at the top, but I think only like half of you were here when I said this. It's amazing. Also, we'll start, and then I'll look up, and I'm like, where did all those people come from? It's what we call St. Giles time. I'm convinced of it. This morning, we have Reverend Dr. Brad Long sharing with us, and he's going to continue into this series that we, why do we series? Why do we do what we do and believe what we believe as believers? And but he's gonna speak to a very specific why do we this morning, and that is, why do we yearn for revival, and what do we do about it? Why do we yearn for revival, and what do we do about it? And if you're like me, the second you hear that, you're like, oh, well, that's that big thing over there that I don't really touch. But what Brad's going to share with us this morning is actually, it's all of our thing. As a matter of fact, revival at its most basic level is housed in the people of God. Amen. So I'm going to read the text this morning, and it comes out of Acts chapter 3. Just to give a quick context, this is right after Peter prays and the man who is at the gate called Beautiful is healed. And this is what transpires after the healing. So listen to this. This is God's word to us this morning. It begins Acts chapter 3, verse 12. When Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "You Israelites, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and rejected in the presence of Pilate, though he had decided to release him. But you rejected the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer given to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And by faith in his name itself has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given him this perfect health in the presence of all of you." Verse 17. "And now, friends, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. In this way, God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, that this Messiah would suffer. Repent, therefore, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah appointed for you, that is, Jesus, who must remain in heaven until the time of the universal restoration that God announced long ago through his holy prophets." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Brad, I want to invite you up here, and I'm going to pray for you, pray for all of us. I joked around right at the beginning of the service. I told the first service that whenever we engage in acts of worship, Andy Dillard says we should, if we knew what we were getting into, we'd wear a crash helmet. And then I apologized at the end of the first service and said I should have told you to get your crash helmet out, because I think Brad has a really strong message for us this morning. And I say this, Brad is also, he's got a long history here at St. Giles, and we have a long history because he's also my father-in-law and Rebecca's dad. And so we love him to death, but more than that is he's also just a man who loves Jesus and loves to help others know Jesus and walk with Jesus in powerful ways. So can I pray for us?
Yeah, and I think you also ought to introduce Laura.
Indeed.
She's here.
Personality profile-wise, my mother-in-law and I are very, very similar. And so we have some of the deepest conversations. I love, like, when I really get to a stuck point, I process with her because I know we're processing on the same wavelength. And then Brad says, "No, just go for it." And so, but this is my mother-in-law and the wife of Brad, Laura Long. So, Laura, thank you for being with us.
And I think she's also the mother of your pastor.
Indeed, Pastor Rebecca, and the grandmother of Addie. So, okay. Oh, wait. We got to turn your belt pack on. So let's do that. It is on.
Is it on?
Okay. We're good. Okay. So Lord Jesus, let us just start with a place of receiving. Jesus, we don't. Let's not go there. Let's just say, Lord Jesus, what we don't understand, the call that you have on each one of our lives. Lord, I ask this morning that you would touch that. That we would not see ourselves as bystanders in your kingdom work, but that this morning we would feel your individual touch on each one of our lives. And Lord, I pray just an anointing over Brad right now that you would give him the words for this time, for this group, for this moment. Lord, help him to just cooperate with what you're doing. Nothing more, nothing less. If it's nothing more, nothing less, then Jesus, we walk out of here ready to take on the world. And so we just pray your anointing over him. And we thank you for the word that you've put in his heart. And it's in your name we pray, Christ. Amen.
Amen. Wow. There you go. Okay. It's really good to be here. And it's also always exciting to shift from the morning service, early morning service, that's not early really, but the first service, now coming into the second service. It's so good to be here. And I think it's the last time I preached here, I think my topic was on God is doing a new thing. Remember that? I'm glad somebody remembered. But I told you that don't look back to, you know, what happened, the glory days here at St. Giles that us old people were part of. I mean, Laura and I were coming over from Union Seminary, and we were part of those outpourings of the Holy Spirit, move of God that was taking place here. And it was very exciting. And I said, you know, I think the Lord is doing a new thing. I think that was almost a year ago, 2 years ago, or 3 years. 3 years ago that I was here. And I think, I don't know, I think it was a prophetic word. Because what I'm here to talk to you about today is about revival and about the Lord doing that new thing. And I believe he is already doing a new thing. And I look around here and I see that that is happening. Well, let me try to start with the question that Josh presented to me is, what was it? Why do we yearn for revival? And how do we see it happen? Okay. Do you yearn for more? I mean, do you yearn for God to move in his more, in his manifest presence? Do you yearn for signs and wonders to take place? Do you yearn for genuine love to be taking place amongst us, between the races, between us as the old people and the young people? Do you yearn for a new heaven and new earth? Well, that's yearning for revival, I believe, because what that's yearning for is the kingdom of God and the completion, the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. As I was last week we did our Dunamis Fellowship International meeting, which we had people gathered from all over the world, literally all over the world, some of whom on Zoom, a whole group from Korea, people from China, a whole lot from England, Latin America, all over, also from Africa and Haiti. And we saw a move of the Holy Spirit take place. And it was extraordinary to watch God working. And I had lunch with one of the participants, and she was a young African-American woman who was, I think, in her, I guess you'd call her a millennial. What's a millennial? Are any of you millennials? I don't know what a millennial is, but she's about 30 years old. I guess, at any rate. And she had been part of our Dudamus Project equipping that we do, but she was at Calvin College, where we offered it at Calvin College, student at Calvin. And I sat down and I was talking to her. I said, well, what is it that your generation yearns for? What is it that you really want? I kind of said, well, why are you here? And she said, well, I think for myself, what it is that I'm hungry for is authenticity. Does that connect to any of you? Authenticity. An authentic experience of God. Authentic faith. The authentic reality of the church, of God, being authentic to myself and all of who I am. You know, I got to thinking that what she's really yearning for in authenticity is the kingdom of God. And what I'm convinced that is revival. What is revival is really the manifest presence of God on earth. It's the reality of the kingdom of God on earth. It's the reality of Jesus as King here on earth. Now for many of us, we have different ideas of what revival could be. I mean, it's the excitement of maybe church filled with people. Yeah, that's part of it. Of people coming to salvation. Yes, that's part of it. For some of us who came out of the charismatic renewal, yes. All the excitement, the newness of discovering that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for today, that God really works through healing, through prophecy, through tongues and discernment and all these incredible gifts. It's also, some of us think of revival as repentance, conviction of sin. But some of us maybe think of revival as something that happened long ago at a camp meeting where everybody's getting real emotional. And yes, they probably did. But it kind of didn't really fit anymore. So what is revival? Before we get there, I'm convinced that truly we are in a time of great outpourings of the Holy Spirit. We're at a time right now where worldwide the Holy Spirit is moving in power. I've been all over the world these last 30 years, and I have seen it happening. China, Africa, America, Canada, England, I mean, everywhere I've been, I have seen revival taking place, and I have seen outpourings of the Holy Spirit taking place. So I believe that right now, we're in a very special epoch. We're in a very special era in which God's doing a new thing, but it's in continuity with what he's already done. I think in some ways, we're like at the beginnings of the 1950s and 60s, when for those of us who remember that period, that was the beginnings of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that swept through the whole world and became the charismatic renewal. Okay. Or going further back, this is like in 1900, 1905, with the great revivals, Azusa Street Revival, the Welsh Revival, the Korean Revival, the great revival in Manchuria, China. People, that was another era that was a time of great outpourings of the Holy Spirit. I'm convinced that we're at another time like that. In fact, it's already started. And St. Giles has been a part of it already. And so this is not to convince you of something. It's simply to invite us all to participate more fully so that God's plans, now whether these are the end time plans, where this is the great end time revival, the great harvest, the great completion of the great commission, people, I don't know. What I do know is that all through history, the way that God has advanced his kingdom and the way that he has brought people into the kingdom is through pouring out the Holy Spirit and advancing waves that changes people's hearts. And then from that changes the church and then changes society. That is what's happening right now. Now, what is biblical revival? What is true revival that answers that young woman's heart cry for authenticity? And maybe even our heart cry for things to be really, really, really real. You know what? We're so governed by these things. We're so caught up in cyberspace. We're so governed by things that are digital or in some ways are not real authentic. Now, it doesn't mean that authentic things can't take place through those mediums. But it seems like the whole world is becoming less authentic.
Amen.
Amen. So what is genuine biblical revival? And then how do we move into it? Well, I'm convinced that genuine revival is all about the manifest presence of King Jesus. It's King Jesus being king in his kingdom. And it's when we turn, when we repent, when we turn to him, as our Bible verse says, what happens is times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord. And what happens? So that he may send the Messiah appointed to you, that is Jesus. In other words, Jesus becomes real, total. And what happens is that the kingdom of God touches every dominion and every dimension of human life. Now, I wasn't going to quote Abraham Kuyper, but I don't want to throw people by throwing in some theologians, but Abraham Kuyper, great Dutch Reformed theologian, says, he says this. He was prime minister of Netherlands back in 1900. He was a great theologian, Reformed theologian. He says this: there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, "Mine." People, that's King Jesus. King Jesus. King Jesus saying, "Mine." And revival happens, honestly, when we say, "Okay, Lord, I'm yours. All of me. I'm not holding back anything. I'm all of me for all of you and all of your kingdom." It also means that King Jesus reigns and their signs and their wonders. King Jesus reigns and there'll be neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free, because all are one in Jesus Christ. There'll be evil spirits cast out of people. There'll be manifestations of the love, true Jesus love, flowing in our midst. And this love, this work of the God, this kingship of Jesus will transform not just our hearts, but all of society. All of society. Now, I could give you lots of examples. I could give you the Azusa Street Revival. That was a great revival. But let me tell you one or two. This pulpit is bringing up some memories to me. These pulpits are very threatening because you can't hide behind them. You gotta kind of walk in the light here with this kind of pulpit. But there was a time when I was in China. I may have told this story here, but the Lord showed me the nature of what happens when Jesus is king. And he showed me that in a place where the pulpit was not like this, but rather it was a big box, a big solid box made out of wood. And what it was, this is in a place I shouldn't mention, but it's where a outbreak recently broke out 3 years ago. And I was at a seminary, and long story short, I had been called over secretly to come and teach a group of what they called the volunteers. Okay. These were mostly elderly people who were serving churches of 10 to 15 to 20,000 members. These were people who had no education. They were there at the seminary to get sort of basic education of how do you pastor a church. But they had no education. And as I start to preach, okay, I look out, the place is about four times bigger than this. Place was absolutely packed. It must have been, I don't know, 500 or 600 people, or maybe even 1,000. I don't know. The place was packed. And I'm beginning to preach about how to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Okay. And I was wondering, what should I preach to this group of people? Because many of them have been persecuted, severely persecuted. And I said, what do I say to them? And the people who were said, well, teach on the Holy Spirit. What else can you do? So I was teaching then on the Holy Spirit. No sooner had I started teaching on the Holy Spirit than the Lord said, stop preaching now. Stop now. And hide under the pulpit. Thank God it was not like that. Hide under the pulpit. I said, Lord, what's going on? But it was such a clear sense of guidance that I said, okay. And then the Lord said, and ask that sweet girl over here to get up and tell stories about her mother's love. I said, okay. So I called her up in Chinese. I said, come on up. Tell a story about your mother's love. So she starts to tell about her mother's love. And I'm hiding under the pulpit. And all of a sudden I realize, I'm like this, you see. And all of a sudden I realize that there's this little peephole right here. Okay. And I kind of look into the peephole like this. And she's holding forth in beautiful Mandarin. She's from Taiwan, actually. That she was speaking beautiful Mandarin, and she's talking about how much her mother loved her. And all of a sudden, the door is flung open, and in comes all the police. In they come. They look around. They don't see me, and I had a co-worker with me. He was a very tall, big man. And he sensed something was happening, so he slid down under the chairs. And the police come in. All they hear is this sweet girl telling about her mother and mother's love. And they all look around. And some of them look kind of teary a little bit, you know, listening. And then they all march out. They didn't see me. If they had, I would have been arrested, deported. That happened much later, but not that trip. But then I stood up. Now the Lord says, don't keep talking about the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Talk about my love for everyone in here. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit falls. And people, I am seeing true biblical revival taking place. What I'm seeing is all of a sudden these people are weeping. They're on the floor. And what it is they are being healed from the woundings from the Japanese, from World War II. They're being healed from all the horrors of communism, from the Great Leap Forward, from the Cultural Revolution, all the way up to Tiananmen Square, where they were screaming and crying out because they had seen their kids run over by those tanks. Some of you don't remember that. I remember it vividly. But I saw God working. I saw Jesus working, bringing healing, enabling those people to forgive. I saw them being reconciled. I saw that is revival, people. That is the manifest presence of Jesus Christ. He was moving in signs and wonders. He was moving in healing. He was also, then after they were healed, restored, what happened was the Holy Spirit fell upon them, empowering them for the work of intercession, for the work of being witnesses. And you know what? I don't get any credit for that. It was all God. Jesus did it. That ignited a move in China that swept all through that area and so forth. That is revival. And you know what? It can happen right here. In fact, it's already started to happen. I can tell you lots more stories. But I've experienced it firsthand. That's what I'm praying for. Now, the whole point, it's King Jesus. Jesus is manifested as King. Jesus shows himself. He reveals himself. And he is real. Now the question is how do we get there? How do we see that happening? Well, I've studied revivals. I have been a part of outpourings of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that there are really three keys all through history. That behind every great revival, you're going to find three keys that make them happen. I said that God uses. And I want to share these with you, praying that the Lord will call each one of you to be a part of what he's doing here. Okay? The first key is missions and evangelism. In other words, the first key is bringing people to faith in Jesus Christ so they may be born again into the kingdom of God. Listen, the kingdom of God's not going to get manifested. It's not going to be real. You're not going to experience it unless you come to Jesus and say, Lord, here I am. I accept you as my Lord, my Savior. And that's when you get born again into the kingdom of God. That's when it becomes authentic. Because John Calvin, is it okay to quote Calvin here?
Week five.
What happens is John Calvin says that what the Holy Spirit does is he binds us to Jesus, he connects us to Jesus, so that everything that Jesus won for us on the cross becomes ours. So it's through the Holy Spirit that you accept Jesus and you are born again, that your sins are forgiven, that this becomes authentic. So the first thing, the first key is evangelism, starting with us. The second key is teaching on the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Or you could say being filled with the Holy Spirit. But what happened? This is fulfilling Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, where Jesus says, not Derek Prince, not some other evangelist, not Jesus says, wait in Jerusalem. Jesus says, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, then you'll receive power, and then you'll be my witnesses. This is from Jesus. Not from some televangelist. This is from Jesus who says this. Okay, that is crucial. Because what happens is that when the Holy Spirit starts to empower us, to come upon us, we become Jesus' co-workers. You see, when we're brought into faith, when we're born again, when we believe in Jesus, what happens? We become his friends. We're adopted. We become his sons and daughters. That's wonderful. But the next thing he wants is that we become his empowered co-workers. That we can be in this great dance, you see, of cooperating with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we can begin to get guidance. You see, when I got that guidance, what was happening to me when I hid under that pulpit was I was Jesus' co-worker, and he was telling me what to do. He was telling me what to preach. He was telling me how to do this stuff. I didn't know what to do. I didn't have a clue. But he told me. Why? Because of the Holy Spirit who was directing me, and I was able to serve as his co-worker. He wants that for each of you and wherever you are. Now, there's one final thing. The third key to every great revival, to every great outpouring of the Holy Spirit that's authentic, is the work of prayer. John 14 through 12, 12 through 14 says that we will do the works that Jesus does. How? We'll do it through praying, through asking and then receiving. It's through the work of prayer, then, that we participate in all of this. So, what happens when you are born again, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then you're empowered to pray, then that sets in motion an incredible dynamic. I want to conclude this with it all begins in prayer. R.A. Torrey says, it doesn't take many. It takes only a few of you praying to pray in true biblical revival. If you go back in history, every single move of God has always been preceded by a little group of people who set their hearts together, who are knit together in the love of Jesus, who pray and pray and pray until God answers their prayers.